Good morning. So it's interesting because I sat with Gernot the other day and he said, so how many people can come? And I said, well, you know, we're quite full, so bring 30. And then somehow or another, we managed to do 50. And today, it's like an exodus. You know, last year was the same thing. So next time, we're just going to say, bring everybody, see what happens. So it's just crazy. Anyway, let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 20, 21, 27, and then chapter 3, verse 20. It says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yes, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is much more needful for you. And being confident of this, that I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. And then chapter 3, verse 20. And 21, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working which is able even to subdue all things to himself. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for who you are, what you've done. And Lord, we are so grateful for what you've done in our lives. You truly, like it says in Ezekiel, you passed by while we were dying. And you were moved with compassion. And you drew near to our life, Lord, and you washed us. You adorned us. Lord, you've blessed us with benefit upon benefit. And you filled our lives with an incredible identity and hope. And I pray, Father, that today you will speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to see who we are in you. Help us to have another glimpse of that, so that our life here would be lived in perspective, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Many times, I think what we need is a change of perspective. We need, the Bible often talks about our hearts, that the eyes of our heart being illuminated. And many times, we just need to see things differently. Nothing needs to change necessarily except our view of things. You know, and I think of Elisha and his servant when his servant was so discouraged. And then Elisha, because he saw all these this army that was huge, was against them. And the servant just saw the resources. There was none. And he's like, we cannot stand against this. There's no way we can stand against this. And Elisha said, oh, Lord, open his eyes that he might see that the ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them. And then it says that the clouds opened up and there was chariots upon chariots of angels. And all of a sudden there was encouragement. Nothing had changed. They were always there. He just didn't see them. It's perspective. And many times I think we go through stuff that we go through, or we don't live like we should live, many times not because of those things that we might think, but sometimes we just need a different perspective. We need vision. And I read these verses because it's amazing to me that the Apostle Paul's in prison. It's amazing to me that he says to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I live on in the body, that will mean fruit from my life, fruit from my labor. And it's amazing to me that he's able to say, you know, don't worry about me. The things that happen have actually happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And then he says this, and that's why we read later on in chapter verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Now, we looked last week that conduct is a word for citizenship. It's a word for politics. As the word has to do with, it's connected with a nation. And we looked at the fact that it's interesting that he mentions these words with the Philippians, because the Philippians were a Roman colony. In a sense, when you were in Philippi, you were in Rome. They were not just like the colonies. It was like a base. It was like an embassy. You guys know this guy that ran WikiLeaks, how he ran into what embassy was Ecuadorian embassy, and he just ran in there. And the British government could do nothing because that embassy was Ecuador. Well, Philippi was the same thing. Philippi, in that city, you were actually in Rome, and everybody was very proud of it. The architecture was all Roman. The dress was all Roman. The speech was all Roman. And he talks to these Philippians that are well aware of how to live in one place, but belonging to another. Philippians were very proud of their citizenship. The Philippians had a special status. And you know, but they loved it. They loved it because they belonged to a great city. They belonged to the greatest empire, Rome. And they are told, like we read, they said, let your conduct be worthy. But then in Philippians 3:20, we read, for our citizenship is in heaven. And you know what? Roman citizenship was greatly coveted. If you were a Roman citizen, you were guaranteed a fair trial. If you were not a Roman citizen, there was no guarantees for you. There are certain privileges. Right now, the big argument in the States, whether immigration or no immigration, what is it? What's going on? There are people who are longing for a citizenship with certain benefits and certain responsibilities. When we think of North Africa and the whole thing going on with Italy and whether they should let immigrants come in and the amount of people that are coming in, what's going on? People are longing for a citizenship, for a place where they would have not just responsibilities like in some of these places, but also benefits. Roman citizenship was the most coveted citizenship at that time in the world. And for us, it says, and to the Philippians, he says, and therefore to us as believers, as in Philippians 3:20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven. And that citizenship should affect the way we speak, the way we appear to the world, our values, our priorities, our highest standards. We do things differently, and primarily we do things out of love. Now, it's interesting with Gospel Tribe, because just now, Gerna put on Facebook that they were actually upgraded in their hotel. And then last year, they were really astonished, the hotels were, how nice the people in Gospel Tribe were, just how loving they were. In a sense, that's what needs to happen. You know, our lives should be different. They should be belonging to a different city. And when people rub with us, there should be a sense of people saying, wow, what country do these people belong to? This morning with Gospel Tribe, there was a young lady, I forgot her name, she was going to do registration, and she was just so nice. You know, and I just like, wow, she's nice. What country does she? But she can't be German. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But in Philippians chapter 2, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. And the greatest achievement of any church lies not in its fine buildings and denominational prestige and public fame, but in the quality of life as a community united in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So we are citizens of heaven. A citizen is a legally recognized subject or national of a state or a commonwealth, either native or naturalized. I am by birth Spanish. I am by naturalization American. So either way, I am a full citizen of both countries. You know, and in reality, I think sometimes we throw out terms as Christians. I mean, my biggest fear is to, and there's actually a song, a line in a song that says that the Richard Mullins writes a song and he says, Lord, deliver me from making cliches out of eternal truths. You know what? And we are citizens of heaven, but what does that mean? What does that mean to us? And sometimes, again, we need perspective. We need to realize certain things. If we could just realize the privileges which we have in Christ. And this is the teaching of every New Testament epistle. And this is something that we need to get in our heads. We need to get into our heads that the Christian life is not about do this, perform like this. Actually, every epistle begins with a realization of who we are in Christ, and therefore we respond. We respond according to that identity that we have, according to that accomplishment that Jesus has accomplished. I am very strong on this because I was born Roman Catholic and I went through all the processes that you have to as a traditional Roman Catholic. But then I was also a Mormon and I know all the responsibilities. So everything was responsibility without any realization. And it is very important as Christians that we realize the benefits that we have in Christ. And as we realize that stuff, the perspective changes, and then we live differently. We perform differently from a different perspective. But every epistle is like that. Try me on that. Every letter sets out to make the people of God realize who they are. And this one is no different. In Ephesians 2:19, it says, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens. It's amazing. We are citizens, not of any earthly kingdom, but of a heavenly kingdom. I just think of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember, he was waiting. Oh, can somebody interpret this dream? And Daniel comes up, and Daniel says to him, oh, you know, the head of gold, it's your kingdom. And then he talks about, I think it was the Medo-Persian kingdom, and then the Greek, and then the Roman. And then he says, but one's going to come, and his kingdom shall be forever. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And he says this, a holy nation. Isn't that amazing? Again, last week I read this to you, but I thought it was important in the context of this again that, you know, it has certain privileges and it has certain responsibilities. So when I became a U.S. citizen, I had to make this vow. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereign of whom or which I have herefore been subject to or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, and that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation, listen to this, I take this obligation freely, without any mental reservation or purpose or of evasion, so help me God. It was a huge thing. Loretta, she was a communist in the early ages, you know. So she didn't like America at all. She's like, oh, America, the capitalist. So, but she came to my wedding, she was there too, you know. Loretta was at my wedding too, you know. But she came to the ceremony of swearing in, and man, there was thousands of people there, and there was, I mean, it was just so emotional, and how they were communicating, how people had traveled from so far away and had gone through so many difficulties and so many turmoils to be able to become a citizen of the United States. And you know, Loretta herself was moved. And I thought to myself, man, if this is what it's like to become a citizen of the United States, what is it like to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? It's infinitely greater, isn't it? The Lord told Abraham, I will make you a great nation. The church is a great empire, a great kingdom. And you know what that means? That we are different. One of the things that automatically it says about being Christians and belonging to a different kingdom is that we are different. It's okay to be different. We don't have to fit in. We don't have to be like everybody around us. It's okay to be who we are as citizens of heaven. I am a citizen of another kingdom. And you know what? There's no kingdom without a king. He's the supreme authority. And we looked at last week that he is not just our Savior. He's also our Lord. He doesn't just come to rescue us, but we looked at the fact that in India, when those young boys, I forgot how many it was, when they were rescued from that cave that flooded, those divers did not just come with the saving power, they came with the authority, and these little boys had to listen to those divers exactly in order to be able to be rescued out of there. Any false move, and their lives were at risk. It's a little bit different for us, but what I'm trying to illustrate here is that he is our Savior, but we also, his word is a lamp unto my feet in a place of darkness. We are bound together by an allegiance to a king. He is the supreme authority, and there's an organic unity. And no one can be a member of this king, I mean of this kingdom, without knowing the king. This is really important because sometimes we think because we're members of the church or members of a church that automatically we're members of the kingdom. There are people that don't come to church that are Christians, and there are some people that are at church every Sunday and are not Christians, are not part of the kingdom. Now, hopefully those that are outside the church will come to church and gather together. But at the end of the day, our allegiance is not just to an organization. It is to the king. Bound by a common love and loyalty to the king. And so there are certain benefits that we enjoy. There's certain privileges. There's certain responsibilities of being a Christian. And we enjoy the benefits. You know, we enjoy the fact that we have been adopted. I never realized what it meant so well to be adopted, like, since we adopted Jonathan, obviously. I mean, it's just to think to you know. And then I actually never realized how special it is to adopt someone, even after we had Jonathan, until Arden came. Because the nagging thought inside of me was just kind of like, well, I just love him like this because I don't have any biological children. But honestly, man, I don't see a difference whatsoever between Arden and Jonathan when it comes to privileges, rights, and even the affection that I have towards him. None. As a matter of fact, in John, it says that with the love that God the Father loved Jesus, so he loves us. Can you imagine that God loves you as he loves Jesus? That's just crazy to me. That's one of those things that I hear here, but it just doesn't sink here. Or at least not all the way. And I'm like, Lord, I always say, Lord, help me to realize these things. Give me that epignosis that Paul always prays about, that knowledge that comes from above, that knowledge that came upon Peter when he says, you are the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who's in heaven revealed that to you. But one of the privileges is we're adopted. We're redeemed. We have verses like of privileges where all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. We have verses like, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. No one but believers have that when we're adopted into the family. If you are a CEO of a big company and the mailman comes and he's like, hey, I'd like a smoothie. You're gonna say, what are you coming here for? Go talk to somebody else. Now have the child come up to the CEO. Daddy, I'd like a smoothie. Come here. How you doing? Get on my lap. I mean, think about the difference. We have access to the king. In Deuteronomy 4:7, it says, what other nation is there so great as to have their God so near to them the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? I mean, look at Moses. He just goes to the people. What nation is there that compares to this? That has God so near for anything that we might pray to him for. Another of the things that we enjoy by being citizens is that we understand one another. Remember when the angel came up to Mary and says, you're going to bear a child. You are blessed above all women. And then she had this responsibility to go to Joseph and say, hey, Joseph, it's not what you think. An angel came and voila, this happened. I'm pregnant and it's going to be the Son of God. I mean, no one understood what was happening. And then it says that afterwards she went over to Elizabeth. And they had experienced the miracle. And then they were able to talk to one another. And Elizabeth, oh man, what is it? How is it that the mother of my Lord came here? And she stayed there quite a while with them. But they had fellowship. They were able to enjoy the company with one another. They were enjoying the things that were going on in the kingdom of God. I don't know about nowadays, but I remember when I first moved to the States, I was 13 years old. And I tell you what, I miss Spain like nobody's business, man. I miss Mallorca like nobody's business. I miss my friends, but I miss the culture. And I don't know about you, but whenever I met, I'm sure Germans, when you come here, it's not a big deal. But, you know, it's like you never go here in Mallorca. Oh, wow, another German. What a surprise. Give me a big hug, you know. But in those days in Spain, you would run into a Spanish person and you were like, oh, you're Spanish? And you were like best friends. You've known each other forever. He's like, please don't ever go away. You would go to the embassy and you were like, yes, I'm Spanish too. But there's a fellowship. That's a benefit that we enjoy as believers. We understand one another. You will be able to talk about tortillas or trampo or gazpacho or a good paella. And they were like, oh, I miss paella. If we could just have that rice. But you just talk. You have these benefits that you have the commonality. But you have protection also. We have the protection of the kingdom. Have you ever heard of the Jenkins Ear War? In the 1700s, in the Caribbean, there was both British and there was Spanish ships. And there was a merchant ship by Jenkins. And the Spanish went, just so you realize I'm not biased when I teach. The Spanish went and they took over the ship. And the Brits, kind of like what's going on in Iran right now, the Brits got really upset. And at one point, the Spanish, it's not sure whether it's true or not, but supposedly they cut one of Jenkins' ears off, and then when the Brits got the ear, they managed to maintain the ear, and they took the ear to Parliament. And in Parliament, they said, look what the Spaniards have done. And the Brits just went out and annihilated the Spanish. All because of what they did to one of their citizens. Isn't that crazy? I just think of a gospel tribe when they were in Balaman last year. And they were outside, Mega Park. Is that what it's called? And the owner came out. And he's like, how dare you? I'm going to denounce you and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Well, what Gernot did not know, and a big tall cop came, Alfonso. Alfonso, yeah. And he went over and he talked to the guy from Mega Park and he told the guy, all their papers are in line. Everything's right. And it was right, but you could have had a bad one that said it wasn't right, even though it was right, right?
Spain.
Hey, I can say that. You can't. No, I'm just kidding. but what happened is that the guy from Mega Park and Gernot did not know that that cop was a pastor in the church in Palma. He's actually Fanny's brother that sometimes come here with Owens. And he said, they have everything, todo está en regla. Everything is right. But it's amazing. Here you have this outreach. And someone is getting jealous like in Ephesus. And God says, no. This belongs to my kingdom. Doesn't mean it always goes like that. We know that Paul ended up in prison at times. But what Paul is able to say, that not only is he protected where he says, no, you can't go any further, but you're also protected when things don't go the way we go. Paul says, the things that happened to me actually happened for the furtherance of the gospel. And we can have the confidence that no matter what happens in our life, even if we are Stephen, and at the prime of our life we got killed, that we are actually being protected by a nation, a heavenly nation. And you're like, what? Sarah Mercer, she was a missionary in Afghanistan and she was taken by the Taliban. And she was prisoner for almost a year. And then the U.S., in coordination with the special forces of Afghanistan, went in and they began to bomb the place where Heather Mercer was. She was a missionary there. And she was hiding underneath the table. And she's like, I am hid in God, in Christ Jesus. I am hid, Colossians chapter 3, you know, I am hid in God, in Christ Jesus. And man, those special forces came and those bombs were not against her. They were actually for her and they rescued her out of there. And then she's crazy. Then she ended up going to Iraq to serve the Lord. But to to know, you know, this guy that ripped me off the other day, you know, just 250 euros just from the naive Raphael, you know. And I'm just like, oh, you little sucker, Raph. And I just, but I thought to myself, I thought to myself, how many times Paul said, Lord, may the Lord not count this sin against them. Why did he say that if it was not because there were some repercussions towards that person? And he's saying, you know what? And Paul's able to say, you know what? Whatever repercussions you would do to this person, don't do that. Just save their soul. But if not, I'm telling you, there are repercussions. We are the apple of his eye. Whoever touches us, touches him. Whoever does harm to us, whoever it says in Thessalonians, let no one defraud one another because the Lord will repay. And if someone does harm, there are consequences. We can be secure as citizens that he protects us. There's no shame in citizenship, is there? I mean, we're all proud of our nationality, sometimes too much. You know, you notice Gernot is like, he's wise. He's like, you know, just welcome, and oh, I don't know what he said, but hello to the English, to the Irish, and to the Scottish. You know, it's just like, wow. Because everyone, you know, when I came here, I didn't even know there were three different things. I just thought they were all the same. It's like, oh, you're all English. And he's like, no. I am Scottish. All right. Proud of nationality. Hey, you're German, right? No. I am Dutch. You know, what about in the kingdom of God? There's a sense of we need to have that realization, you know, where we are citizens. And our biggest pride, our biggest delight is the fact that we are citizens of heaven. But, you know, there are responsibilities as well. You know, there's one thing that country before self. When the country's in trouble during the Second World War, one of the things that struck me the most about, well, one of the things that struck me is in the Second World War, the Brits, they weren't sure how they were going to provide for the ammunition and all that stuff and for the making of weapons in order to defend themselves. But what everybody in the country began to do was to bring out their pots, their pans, just to bring material to the plate. For whatever. So at one point it says, it doesn't matter that this is mine. It doesn't matter that I need this for cooking. We country before self. And some of the responsibility for us as Christians, we need to realize we do not live to ourselves. We have great privileges, but with privileges also come responsibility. And even the world gets that. Kennedy, when he stood in Berlin, he said, ask not what the country can do for you, benefits, but ask what you can do for your country. And sometimes, to be honest, I think that we are miserable Christians because we're living for ourselves. And the Lord asked Haggai, I mean, actually, the Lord put on Haggai's heart to go to the people, and he said, is it time? And remember, the temple was in ruins, their houses, they had come from Babylon, and their houses in Babylon and outside of Babylon, they had come, and they began to rebuild everything, and their houses were just incredible homes. They were just well-paneled, like it says, but the temple of God was in ruins. And Haggai said, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled, beautiful houses while the house of the Lord is in ruins? You've put self before country. Where's the heart of David? Where's the heart of David that, you know, in a sense there was a tent. And God never asked for more than a tent. But where's the heart of David that says, man, I'm in this house. While the Lord's presence is, he's limited himself to that tent. Lord, I'm gonna build you a temple. Where is that? You know, I was in the military, and they said, come out of the go into the army a boy, you'll come out a man. I went in a boy, and I came out crazy. I mean, I would wake up with vomit all over me. And it's like, these people, I mean, the soldiers, we lived in Germany, you know, and they would get in fights. And I was just like, man, what is going on with me? And then I got out of the army, and then I went on a whirlwind of drugs. And anyway, so the army was no good for me as such. But there's one thing I did learn. In the army, I learned you need to listen to commanding officers. You need to listen. You can't say, oh, by the way, I'm going on vacation tomorrow. You're the army of the United States of America. You can't say, hey, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. You're under the orders of the nation, of the military. And I think as Christians, as citizens of the kingdom of God, I mean, it doesn't mean we can't pick our holiday. Please understand. What I'm trying to say is that we know that there's a responsibility. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we are not our own. Paul says, an angel of the God to whom I belong appeared to me last night. And it's amazing the freedom that we enjoy in Christ, but always mingled with that responsibility and that leading of the Spirit of God. Number 7, another thing we notice as being citizens is that we are strangers and pilgrims in every other kingdom, right? As Christians, I mean, I was born Spanish, moved to America, lived in Germany for 5 years, then moved to Austria, then moved to England, now I'm back here. And you know what? No matter where I'm at, I'm never completely at home. Isn't it true? You're like, man, if I could just go to that country, I would be so satisfied. No, you go with you. And there's a longing, a greater longing in you. And it's like, I just don't feel home anywhere. Why? Because we are pilgrims and strangers here. We look and we're longing for a different city. And you know what? Another responsibility is that we should be concerned to defend that kingdom. I remember on Speaker's Corner in London, I would determine never to say anything. It still happens to me nowadays, but that's what I remember it began. And I determined that I would not go to Speaker's Corner and speak. I would just go and listen. And I would hear this crazy stuff about Jesus. I mean, just to be very crude, but they would say stuff like, so that God wiped his butt. Came as a man. And it would just be stuff that just made me boil. And I would just sit there and just with these Muslims and just argue. And sometimes I would walk out of there. But there's a sense that we defend, we stand up. And you know, and I think in our lives we need to stand up for truth. Andreas the other day was telling us that he'll talk to anybody and he'll just be able to say, well, that's not true. I'm a Christian and things are like that, but there's a sense that we stand up. I mean, I think there's a balance between walking in love and walking in mushiness. We walk in love, but we walk in truth. And we stand up for Jesus. We stand up for our King. We stand up for the book. We stand up for the faith. We stand up for the Lord. We are concerned. Another responsibility is we're concerned for the advance of the kingdom. That the kingdom would grow mightier and mightier. You know, and I feel as a church, as the body of Christ, not as a local church, but as the church of Jesus Christ, there should be a heart in us of wanting to see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread. That's why I like going to, whenever I go to Argentina or we go to different trips, it's just amazing to see not just what God is doing here, but what God is doing everywhere. And to be involved in Elfie with Kenya. And then we have Dorothy and the orphanage in India, and then you have Loretta with the thing in Romania, and they on and on. We have Alex working with the military kids in Belgium, and there should be a sense of, God, what are you doing? How can we be involved in your kingdom? Not just financially. And remember, last week I talked about it. You know, sometimes we talk about tithing in financial terms exclusively, and that is crazy to me, because I was thinking, if everyone of us would just take 10% of our skills and our ability and would dedicate them to the kingdom, it's incredible what would happen. In a sense of, how can I get involved? Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do the 90% because you've given me that gifting for providing. But that 10% is yours. And I'm going to dedicate it to you. Because at the end of the day, what do I have that I did not receive? And if I received it, why don't I just use it for myself? Paraphrase. And then finally, the greatest privilege. And it says we're in Philippi. We've never visited Rome, have we? We are in that colony. But the greatest privilege is that in a very short time, we are going to be with Jesus. And we are going to be in that city, and we're going to be in that kingdom. And you're like, oh, there you go. You're talking about the coming of the Lord, and he could come at any moment. No. I'm talking about in a very brief moment, and that is the span of your life. Let me read this. I wasn't intending on reading it again, but I read this last week. Listen to this. One of our students that was here before, he wrote, please be in prayer for myself along with my family. I am excited to see what God can do through my situation. For those who have not heard, I have been diagnosed with a brain tumor. I go in Thursday to do a full biopsy at University of Washington. Unfortunately, it is too big to operate on. So it will take radiation, and if it is cancerous, chemo also. I am a firm believer in healing, and no matter what, I'm so glad I'm in the Heavenly Father's hands. I have an overwhelming amount of peace that can only be described as supernatural. My biggest prayer is that he used this as a testimony, and I'm so, so, so excited to see what God has in store. My life verse is, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. Romans 14, 7 through 8. And then he says this, no matter what happens in my flesh, my spirit has already won. It can happen at 30. It can happen at 40. It can happen at 50. It could happen when you're 90. But it will happen. And we need perspective. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also wait eagerly for the Savior, the Lord. And then I want to read two verses to you. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of the of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And in Hebrews 11 says, these, the believers, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desired a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Isn't that incredible? They were looking. It says Abraham, he left the city, and they were looking for a heavenly city. And can you imagine the day we enter there? Some of us have gone ahead. John went. Ken is gone. Can you imagine the day that we stand before Jesus? And he just says to you, just welcome home. Can you imagine when there's no more sin in us? When it says that our present suffering is nothing to be compared with the glory, with the eternal weight of glory that's coming our way. And that comes from a change of perspective in our hearts, where we realize that, man, we are not just citizens of this world, but we are citizens of heaven. Yesterday we had men's breakfast, and I tell you what, man, they talked about one of the guys began to open up about flying in private jets and buying 5 million euro houses and then how it's just like, it's like we did it out of necessity. It's like it was convenient. It's not that we were into luxury, it was just convenient. And then we're all struck with the fact that we need to hit rock bottom. We hit rock bottom. I heard once, how do you know that God is all you need until God is all you have? And then as I was talking about this afterwards, Michael says to me, yeah, but what did you say? It was like not hit rock bottom, but you don't remember anyway. So he says, yeah, but when you hit rock bottom, that's when you begin. And that's when you begin to build upon the rock. It is not a bad thing to hit rock bottom. That's where you stand upon the rock and you build upon that. And then Laura prayed during the worship. She's like, oh, Lord, give us grateful hearts. And my encouragement today, my only encouragement today, is that we would realize and be grateful for the fact that Jesus has made us citizens of heaven. And that as we realize that our conduct would be different, that we would enjoy those privileges and responsibilities for the days that we have remaining on the earth. And then, obviously, the enjoyment of those things when we go see the Lord in glory. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We're so grateful that as we think of the things ahead, things that are certain, things that are uncertain, there is one thing that is certain, that as believers, Lord, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. What a great privilege. And I pray, Father, that you will, if anyone here does not know you here today, Lord, I thank you that it's you give out citizenships, Lord. Humble hearts. A stopping of fighting you and be able to say, oh, Lord, I didn't realize that you were the King of glory. And Lord, we pray if anyone doesn't know you here today, that you would soften their hearts and bless them, Lord. And may they realize, Lord, who you are and your greatness. And for those of us who know you here today, I pray, Lord, that you would take us deeper. And as we take communion, Lord, we pray, Lord, for thankful hearts. Thankful that this was not just given lightly, it was given because of a great sacrifice you made for us. In Jesus' name, amen.